one of the several, it's not just one, but one of the several redemptive and encouraging discussions that are arising from the current pandemic centers on the local church, believe it or not. I don't know how many of you have been involved in any of these conversations, but God, as you know, is always acting redemptively. And even out of pandemic conditions, he is bringing forth good. Now, sometimes you have to go searching for it, admittedly. It's not front and center all of the time, but we know that God is in the business of redeeming ugly situations. You're looking at one. You're one. Praise be to his glorious name. Questions like, what exactly is the nature of the church? Being shut down for so many weeks has really caused a lot of questions to surface. Is it really church if we're not gathered together? Is it only church when we do gather together? What about preaching of the Word of God? Is it the same when it's done over technology as when it's done live? These are really good questions that are being raised. What are the characteristics of a true follower of Jesus? Some of the conversation that's circulating around right now is that some people have just really loved the online community. I mean, people who would normally be active in the local church have found, hey, this is kind of nice. I don't have to get up that early. I can stay comfortable, even in my sweats, cup of coffee. I'll just turn on the TV, and I can stay home and do church. Is that a legitimate approach? These are good questions that need to be asked, and I am very much of the mind that this is one of the things that God is doing. In and through all of this, there is a separating that's going on, a shaking of the church, if you would. Those who have been on the fringe and just enjoying the show, those who are deeply involved and eager to continue to support the work, and then those in the middle who are still trying to figure it out. I think it'd be a phenomenally lost opportunity for the local church not to address those questions. And so I'm jumping right in this morning. At our first service back after the shutdown for 6 months, to address these kinds of things, to help us think through these kinds of things. What is the church? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ nowadays? Is it okay for me to sit on my couch and watch church and think I'm involved in the community? There are some, I'm not saying everyone, but there are some, obviously, who have needs that don't allow them to get out of the house. We're fully aware of that. That's not what I'm talking about. The housebound older person or the person with a debilitating disease of some sort that doesn't allow them to get about. I'm not talking about that kind of situation. I'm talking about those who perhaps out of a bit of laziness is saying, you know what, I don't need to put the effort in anymore. I can just enjoy it like this. It really feeds into the consumer mentality that I get to choose when I'm going to participate. I get to choose when I'm going to turn this on. Hey, if I want to sleep in on Sunday, I know that it's archived. I can watch it in the afternoon if I want to. Again, there's nothing wrong with that given certain conditions in life. But if the mindset is just I'm going to manipulate this the way that I want to, then I think we start to have some troubles that do need to be addressed. And so all of this struck me as I wrestled, knowing that September 13th was going to come. Like, where do I begin? Do I jump right back into Romans where we left it off 6 months ago? Do I start something new and leave Romans behind? But the more I sat with the Lord, the more I prayed about it and gave it some thought, I began to think, well, wait a minute. Where we left off in March is exactly where we need to step back in, because it's going to immediately address these very questions. It's an amazing thing that I would never have planned. But here it is. I'm thinking about these other options. And then the Lord says, hey, buddy, go back to where you left off and look at this. And I did. And lo and behold. And then look at this. It's like it was God was arranging it. Can you imagine? Perfect time, it seems to me, to jump back into the greatest letter that's ever been written, the book of Romans. Not only does Romans speak to these questions, it also is a book that displays God's wisdom. Now, I'm hoping that you hear God's wisdom and you think, wait a minute, I've heard that somewhere before. Oh, yeah, All summer, you've been talking about God's wisdom as we did our summer series in the wisdom books. One more key strand that works together in terms of how this is all set up for us. You heard Tom read, and I'll just repeat it for us, Paul, that great doxology in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. That ought to make your worshipful heart jump, skip a beat. It shouldn't discourage you because Paul says unsearchable judgments, inscrutable ways. No, you would expect that, right? He is God. If God can be fully figured out, I'm not sure I want to worship that kind of God if he's just a little bit better version of me or you. No, certainly there are some things that will cause us to scratch our head with regard to this glorious God whom we love and whom we serve. His ways are not our ways, the scriptures tell us. And we know from our summer series in the Old Testament wisdom books that God's wisdom brings us forever and always into the presence of Jesus Christ, whom we saw just last week, Paul describing for us in 1 Corinthians that Christ himself incarnate is the wisdom of God. You want to know what the mind of God is. You want to know what the Father is like. Jesus would say near the end of his life to his disciples, then look at me. Jesus, not me. Although I hope that if you do look at me, you do see a little bit of your heavenly Father. God's wisdom leads God's people to worship. That's a theme that I want to start us back with, and I want you to have it in your mind, that God's wisdom leads God's people to worship. That's what Paul's doing here as he closes Romans chapter 11. He wants us to understand that God's ways, his wise ways that sometimes are difficult for us to fully understand, ought to not discourage us, but instead lead us to worship. Now, I know that this is a work of the Spirit of God because I over these last few months, have had my peaks and my valleys. Believe me when I tell you. And in those valleys, you wonder, wait, this nevertheless is a display of the wisdom of God. And I have said, true confession, I have said to the Lord, right now, don't feel like worshiping you. Right now, this is the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm having a hard time tracing your wise hand in and through these circumstances, let alone to worship in the midst of all of this. And yet, that's exactly what God is doing. I've told people, one of the things that the Lord has given to me is this image of this pandemic being a giant magnifying glass. It's like a sheet of magnifying glass laid over the world, laid over your heart. And so what does a magnifying glass do? Well, it makes things that are normally small and maybe not even in our sight bigger so that you can see them, so that you can deal with the things that perhaps you and only you have known forever and a day. What else does a magnifying glass do? A magnifying glass takes what is not seen and makes it visible. So it makes small things bigger, but it also makes things that normally would not be seen now have risen and are now available. This comes all the way back to the beginning. There are great things going on in the local church, even in the midst of all of this. Why? Well, in part, God's magnifying glass that is this pandemic is revealing things that have not been healthy in individual lives and in corporate lives as well. So as the elders and I have been talking over the past couple of months, the question now is, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with God's exposing, magnifying the darker sides, if you please, of your heart and mind, or exposing the fault lines in a local assembly or the church united internationally? Right now, my heart breaks. The church is not separating herself from the world. The infighting in the churches right now mimics that's going on in the world right now. It's heartbreaking for those of you who love the Church of Jesus Christ. Far from acting redemptively, we're acting like the world in some areas, and God wants us to see that and address that. And we're trying to do that the very best we can. God's wisdom leads God's people to worship. Let it be so, Father. There's a triple emphasis. This is Romans reset. This is the third reset we'll do in the book of Romans. We reset when we've taken a break from the book of Romans, just so that I can refresh in your memories what the book is really all about, so we don't lose track before we jump back into Romans chapter 11. So this morning is just a review, quick survey through the book, and hopefully most of it's very familiar to you, because I'm going to be repeating a number of the things that I said back in January when we came back after the Advent season. You know that there's a triple emphasis in the book of Romans, in most of Paul's writings. Remember, I've told you not only in this pulpit, but also in Sunday school, we call Paul a map man. Remember? M-A-P. Paul's a map man, and we see it come out in the book of Romans. M, he's a missionary. A, he's an apologist. P, he's a pastor. And we see these three golden strands woven together in a beautiful cord throughout the book of Romans, emphasizing those three points. M, missionary or missions. A, apologist or apologetics. It's not apology like I'm sorry. Apologist, given a defense for the hope that we have. And P, pastoral care. Paul weaves these three things together beautifully through his writings, particularly in the book of Romans. I've drawn and also described for you. It's like a Venn diagram where you have M, A, and P, and they all overlap to a certain extent. And that middle area that holds all three of those topics together is, does anybody know? Somebody really impressed me. Christ, or the God. We use the language of Romans, yes, the gospel. Right? The gospel informs missions, the gospel informs apologetics, the gospel informs pastoral care. It better. Otherwise, we're not biblical. And I'm going to show you how Paul does this, okay? Very simple outline. I'm going to show you how this gospel is central to Paul for all things. And then over just the course of a few minutes, we'll look at the M, the A, and the P, okay? Let's start with the centrality of the gospel for Paul. Turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. If you're looking in your Bibles, I would appreciate you following along with me. Like all things related to church life, missions, apologetics, pastoral care is effective and fruitful only when the gospel is central. We might be reasonable, we might be great debaters, but if the gospel is not central, we're on a fool's errand. This is where Paul begins, and so it's where we will begin. Look at the very first verse of the book of Romans. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. The first words out of his mouth in the greatest letter ever written. He's putting his cards right on the table. He's a servant, literally a slave of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, an emissary, a goer, and a deliverer of the good news, set apart, taken out of his old life, and set apart for the gospel of God. That's his calling card. So there's gospel. Jump down to verse 9 with me, if you would. We'll look through here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Verse 15, keep jumping down with me. So he's eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So you can see right in the opening lines here, Paul is making it clear to us that what's central for him is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now reigning over all things. This is what Paul exactly outlines for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I passed on to you what was of central importance, that Christ Jesus died and rose again. This is the gospel. Notice the Trinitarian approach here. It's the Father's agenda, the Son's accomplishment, and the Spirit's application at work in the gospel. The gospel is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's agenda, the Son's accomplishment, and the Spirit's application. Okay? Whirlwind tour. That's the centrality of the gospel for Paul in his preaching. Now watch how he applies it to his MAP and how this is going to apply to you and me going forward in these coming weeks, God willing. Romans under M now, missional. Romans has two beautiful bookends. It's a beautifully structured letter, two bookends. Opens one, closes the other. that help us understand Paul's overarching objective. Look at, you were just there with me at 1:16. Look at it again. 1:16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Anyone in this room who contends to be a believer of Jesus Christ and who is truly converted has received the gospel. Now, it may not have been those very words that you heard somebody share with you, but that's how Paul puts it in a nutshell for us. No one comes to Christ apart from the gospel. Why? Because the gospel message is the power of God for salvation. You cannot come to God without hearing the gospel in some form. He's going to make that abundantly clear in Romans 10, which we won't go to right now. Power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. And in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, you and I need this righteousness of God. No one will stand before the Lord on the last day apart from the righteousness of God. That's bad news if you're going to try to do it by yourself. That's why you need to hear the gospel, because the gospel gives you the way to get and receive the righteousness of God that will one day allow you entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, if you turn to the end, Romans chapter 16, the very last verses there, he almost repeats himself. This is the second bookend. Now, to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, no gospel, no gospel, no Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings. It has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. It's the very thing that Paul described in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1. The end goal of the proclamation of the gospel is the obedience of faith. He makes it clear, beginning and end. Now look how he ends it in 27. To the only wise God, here's wisdom, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's worship. The gospel is central for missions, and God's wisdom leads God's people to worship. That's the mission that Paul has, and he describes it in chapter 15, verses 22 and following. I will leave that to you. Won't take the time to read it this morning, but chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, Paul explains the mission. This is what I'm all about. You learn a lot about Romans by reading it backwards. You see his emphases, beginning and end, and then he tells you in 15 what this has been all about. M, missions. Romans was written to describe Paul's mission. He wanted to keep moving and go to places where he had never been before. The gospel is central for missions. A, apologetics. Some of you in this room are great apologists. You like to defend the faith. You're confident in doing that. That's what apologetics is. It's understanding what you believe, why you believe it, and then being able to share that with others, being able to defend it. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He was a good moral teacher, so I try to do the things that he taught. Well, the apologist in you goes, beep, 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 beep. Wait a minute. Okay, he is that, but I know, biblically speaking, he's certainly way more than that. See, that's apologetics that you begin to do. Your back might get up a little bit, and you think, ooh, but your back gets up a little bit because you care for this person, because you don't want this person living their lives thinking that Jesus is just a good moral example. You know that he's more than that, and you want to share that with these people. We just have to be careful, because apologists have a bad reputation of being people whose backs get up and don't let up. We love to win the argument rather than win the person. So let's be careful how we tread there. Apologists. This raises the question. Why missions? How would you answer that question if I ask you, why is there missions? Why is the church always caught up with sending people to go tell other people about Jesus Christ? Butt out of my business. I'm living a quite content life. You Christians are always in somebody's grill telling them about Jesus, as though my life needed help. Well, we believe that, don't we? Watch how this is central to the book of Romans. Why missions? Why missions, John? Because you and I have a problem. Everybody in this room has a problem. And there's only one solution to that problem. If we believe what the Word of God says, thank God he has a solution. It's a solution that's rooted in biblical doctrine. Here's Paul's apologetic, whirlwind tour right here. Apologetics, missions without biblical doctrine is hollow, shallow, will not bear fruit. Don't hear doctrine and go to sleep. You and I are all theologians. You may bristle at the thought, oh, I don't know much about my Bible. I don't know much about church history or anything like that. No, you and I all have a theology. We think and we live and we move and we exist for particular reasons, whether we're able to articulate that or not. Paul's emphasis on doctrine ought to wake us up a little bit. Ignorance in the area of doctrine is not bliss. Ignorance, says one writer, guarantees ungodliness. To be ignorant of the scriptures is to set yourself up for failure, is to set yourself up for a life of ungodliness. In Romans 1-4, we have the problem defined for us. It's a very simple outline. Romans 1-4 is the problem, and it's a human problem. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, describes the unrighteousness, there's that word again, the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. Remember years ago, we were preaching this? You all remember that sermon, right, on Romans chapter 1? Remember we talked about the Jews getting a little giddy and perhaps, you know, doing this with their hands because they were thinking, you go, Paul the Jew, you go, Paul, you let those Gentiles have it. You keep letting them have it. And then Paul says, hold on, pal, because he comes around the corner and then he goes to Romans chapter 2 and then he lets the Jews know that they're part of this human universal problem, that they too lack righteousness. Although they may look better than the given Gentiles, that they may look religious, and that they might be doing really good things and trying really hard to earn righteousness, Paul says, at the end of the day, you're in the exact same place as a Gentile. How offensive to the Jew. We have Torah. And Paul's saying, gospel, right? Gospel-centered, right? Paul's saying to both Gentile and Jew, you don't have Jesus in the middle? You're not trusting him for your righteousness alone? Then we all have trouble. That's the second chapter. The third chapter is his summary, the universality of the human problem. You and I have a problem. Every person you know has a problem. A problem that can only be addressed by God's solution. I do want to read you this paragraph. This paragraph, as you heard me say when I preached it, took several weeks on it, a number of years ago now, when I preached Romans 3, 21 to 26, we called it the greatest paragraph that's ever been written by a human being. I stand by that to this day. Romans 3, 21 to 26 is the summary statement in the scriptures of God's solution to the human problem of sin and its universality. Let's read it together. But now the righteousness of God, this is Romans 3:21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see, you can't achieve righteousness apart from the work of God. It's his work in your life. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. No distinction. 3:23, well known, right? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, here's a big word, doctrine word, a propitiation. A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What does that mean? That simply means that Jesus bore the Father's wrath. It's not a doctrine that sells well in the church anymore. Propitiation means that Jesus extinguished the wrath of the Father so that you and I no longer are condemned. You and I no longer face God's wrath. You hear me say that in this pulpit all the time. Those of you who struggle thinking that God still has to punish you for something, then what we're saying, if you believe that you still owe God something, is that what Jesus did was insufficient. Anybody in the room want to put their hand up and say, yeah, that's what I believe? I don't think so. But to move from here to here is the world's longest journey sometimes. Christ propitiated the Father. The wrath, the holy, righteous wrath of God on human sin was absorbed, taken fully by Jesus Christ so that you and I don't have to. So that when you face him on the last day, there's not some extra that you're going to have to make up for. It's been done. It's been completed. He said, did he not? It is finished. He didn't say it's 99% done. The 1%'s on you. It is finished. It has been propitiated. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine patience, forbearance, he had passed over former sins to show his righteousness at the proper time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. Romans 5-8, after the illustration of the faith of Abraham in 4, Romans 5-8 now shows us the fruits of what it is that God has done on our behalf. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, since we have been justified by faith, here's the list. Let me just give them to you. We have peace with God. That's Romans chapter 5. We are no longer his enemies. In Romans chapter 6, we are free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 7, we're free from the power of the law. We're no longer under the law. We're free in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, oh, glorious chapter 8, we're given new life in the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're told that we're conformed to Christ in a multi-ethnic community. Jews and Gentiles are now siblings, family members, brothers and sisters in this united community. This is where, God willing, next week we'll jump back in. We've looked at 9 and 10, and we begin in chapter 11. We'll look at our roots, at our heritage. You all know Paul Kleinow, and if you're around Paul any length of time and you hear Paul pray, he will usually work in some New Baptist Church history. Do you ever notice that about Paul? He will often begin his prayers by saying, Lord, you've been faithful at New Baptist Church here on the corner of Rose and 10th for the last 115 years. Right? You hear him say that. I love it when he says that. It reminds me of God's faithfulness to this very day. Well, let's ask that question one more step deeper and ask ourselves, where did that come from? What are our roots? What is our heritage all the way back? Next week, for those of you who are church historians, next week in Romans chapter 11, we're going to begin to explore that question. What is our heritage? What are our roots? Where do they come from? The gospel is central not only to missions, but also to apologetics. And let's finish up now with the P, shall we? Paul's pastoral care for his churches. The gospel is central to missions. The gospel is central to apologetics. The gospel is central for the proper pastoral care of this new beautiful community. It's this simple. When we get there, God willing, in a couple of few weeks, we begin to turn the corner. We get to Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, what I'm preaching to you right now is the mercy of God. And Paul's going to say, once you have your head wrapped around the mercies of God, this is what community life will look like. It'll look like this. Romans chapter 12. By God's mercies, we will live together in holy love. By God's mercies, in Romans chapter 13, we will live honorably before the governing authorities. Talk about a chapter that's waiting to be preached in our country today. Romans 13 and the role of the Christian vis-a-vis the government. By God's mercies, we're to live in harmony with one another, foregoing privilege and power. Romans 14 and 15. Romans 14 and 15, as this multi-ethnic community living under the mercies of God, we're to live in harmony with one another, foregoing any privilege or any power that we may have. In other words, as we wind down here, Paul and his churches and those that share these roots, this heritage, this church, are MAP churches, gospel-centered churches. Oh, how I pray that this is true of New Hope Baptist Church. How I pray it's true of your own heart and of your own family, that you're a MAP person, that you're a MAP family, that you're a gospel-centered member of this gospel-centered church. Oh, how Paul says, right? Oh, how the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. A whirlwind tour of the book of Romans. God's wisdom leads God's people to worship. That's why you're here today. Because a wise God has made it possible for you to be here. I leave you with these blessed words from Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. Would you pray together with me as we close up our time together and Brother John comes to lead us in our closing song? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. That's been my prayer for you. It'll continue to be my prayer for you as well as we jump back in to this glorious book of Romans and see what it is to see God's wisdom on display and what it means for you and for me to increasingly worship this one who's called us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light.